are blessed tonight because Jesus has taken away everything related to the power of the law. He's taken away everything related to the power of sin. Can you hear me okay, Henry? And he took away all of its ability to control us, and we have now freedom in him. We looked last week at taking that truth and trying to use legalism to bring about God's righteousness. And what Paul told us in chapter 7 was that the law has no power to bring righteousness because of our sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, the law stirs up sin. As soon as I see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, I want to walk on the grass. That's because it's in my nature. And I may have not have thought of walking on the grass before that, but the sign drew out the sinful nature out of me. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul used the example of covetousness, that he became covetous when he heard the law say, you shall not covet. And we realized that there was sin that stirred up in him. And he tells us that it's because of our nature that we have this situation, and we need something greater than our nature to overcome the sin in our life and to rise above it. And so that's what Paul's going to talk about tonight. He's going to shift gears now from our efforts into the efforts of the Spirit of God. And what a wonderful chapter. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And as we look at it tonight, we're going to start here in verse 1. We're going to go to verse 13 tonight. But let's read here the first two verses together. Paul says this, "Now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Chapter 8 starts with no condemnation. The chapter 8 ends with no separation. And sandwiched in between those two truths is no defeat. We as believers have a victory that has been won in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an amazing, amazing thing that Jesus has done for us. And so Paul here, he says, now therefore, there is therefore right now in us, in verse 1, no condemnation. Condemnation is a damnatory sentence given against somebody. Having been justified, there's no damnation spoken against us or no condemnation spoken against us, because Jesus Christ took it out of the way. But I want you to notice that the assurance is only true for those that are in Christ. We're in Christ here tonight because we believed in Jesus, and we have the assurance that in our lives right now, there's no condemnation. That's an amazing thing. If you try to live by the law, one of the other side effects of Romans chapter 7 is never knowing whether you're pleasing God or not. Never knowing whether you're doing enough to win God's favor. And people that live in that way are constantly trying to rededicate their life or trying to be born again, and multiple trips to the altar to try to make things right. And as a result, they live a life of defeat. And they end up condemning themselves because their hearts are trying in their own strength to do what only Jesus Christ can do in us. And so we see that it's in Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't condemned by the Father. So therefore, everybody who's in Christ is not condemned by the Father. That's an amazing truth. And we have that truth here tonight. John chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus said this, he who believes in him is not condemned. It says in John 3, 17, after one of the greatest verses in the Bible, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. The next verse says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we who believe in Jesus Christ are not condemned. Notice, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this isn't a condition of the status of no condemnation, but rather it's a description of those who are in Christ. We no longer walk according to the flesh, but how do we walk? According to the Spirit. This is our present condition in Christ Jesus. Notice the word that Paul uses there in verse 1. There is therefore now, right now, tonight. What was the context that Paul was writing chapter 8 here, and if we look back at chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, we remind ourselves of how we ended chapter 7 last week. Notice verse 24. O wretched man that I am. This is how Paul saw himself in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own works. He saw himself as wretched. He didn't see himself as free. He saw himself burdened by a body of death. Notice there in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he switches gears in verse 25 and he begins to take the focus off himself and he puts his focus on Jesus and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what he says. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is that dual nature that we're all dealing with until we get our brand new bodies. We're going to drag around this body of death, the flesh, not just our physical body, but the seat of our emotions, who we are internally, the flesh. The flesh loves the world. Everything you see with your eyes, it's like, I want that, I want that, I want that. That's the flesh. It sees the world, it enjoys the world, it loves the world. And Paul's going, I'm dragging around this body that my mind and my heart and my spirit is saying, yes. You know, when we sing these songs and we worship, your spirit gets lifted up, doesn't it? And you begin to sing those songs in faith and say, that's what I want, God. I want full surrender. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And inside we're going, yes, right on, bring it. And then we walk outside and our flesh kicks in. And it's like, it's almost like we forgot everything we just experienced with the Lord. That's how we're wired. This is what Paul was saying. And in the midst of that struggle, he comes with hope and he says, listen, in the midst of that struggle, there is no condemnation in your life. None. You are free through and in Jesus Christ. And this is a fact that we have to apprehend by faith. We have to appropriate by faith. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We got to trust God. We have to trust His Word no matter how we feel. Why? The Word of God is greater than our feelings. I want to look at two verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Notice what it says. 1 John 3, 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. How many of you experience this in your own life? That when you feel like you've done everything right, when you're walking with the Lord, you've read your scriptures, you've done your prayers, you've done all those things where the little check marks in your head that you're walking with the Lord, there's a boldness now to come into God's presence. It's like, I've done everything, I'm pleasing Him, and so I come right in. This is what John's saying. He's saying, our heart doesn't condemn us. We walk right into the presence of God. But I want to look back one verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Notice what he says. For if our heart, that's the seat of our emotions, condemns us, he doesn't say you're condemned. What does he say? God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What's he saying? When we feel condemned, what happens? There's an immediate reaction. I can't approach the throne of God. That's what my first reaction. Oh no, God's mad at me. God's upset at me. And I can't approach the throne of God. Yet what John is saying here is when we feel that way, what does he switch to? Not our feelings, but the fact of faith, the Word of God. And he says, God is greater than our heart. In other words, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what my experience is, he says, the Word of God says it's not true about you. And that's what we've got to cling to. We've got to remember, if you look in chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 of Romans, turn over there real quick. Chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Let's read this together. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Verse 34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What's his argument here? In these chapters, Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. In other words, he goes in chapter 5 and he says, if God, when we hated him, gave us his only son and gave us his life, why would he hold anything back from you now? That Paul goes from the greater sacrifice, to the lesser sacrifice. Here he's doing the same thing. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God's elect is us who are in Christ. And what's his answer? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? He's asking, who brings condemnation? And then he goes to the greater principle. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who makes intercession for us tonight. So what's Paul saying? Is Satan coming and condemning you? Is your own heart condemning you? What's he saying? God is the greatest judge, right? And what he's saying is God hasn't brought a charge against us. He's justified us. He's made us righteous. And he says, Jesus hasn't condemned us. Jesus right now is praying for us so that we won't fail. And so he goes to the lesser now. Is some lesser created creature going to come and undermine what the Creator says about us that is true? You see, this is where Paul's at. And he's saying, listen, don't let the enemy condemn you. Don't let him accuse you and keep you from approaching the throne of grace. Let's look at a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Because what we see is that it's Satan who condemns us. It's Satan who accuses us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I want you to notice, he says this, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For," notice the title, "the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." How often is Satan accusing us before God? Night and day. That's where he's at right now. I don't think he's on the earth that often, because we see night and day he's in front of the throne of God and he's accusing us. He's saying, look what Bill did. Look what he's doing. Look at his heart. Look how he's not following you. Look how he's teaching this and living this way. And we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And what does it say? Jesus is making intercession for us. Why? Because Satan is accusing us at the throne of God. And Jesus is sitting there. I don't think he's saying much. I think it's just his very presence going, got it, covered it, it's forgiven, you know. And his very presence is keeping Satan's accusations from sticking. But think about this. What is Satan using to accuse us before the throne of God? He's using the law. That's what he's using. We go to chapter 7 and we saw how the law has a power, has a purity to it, but our inability to follow it is the very thing Satan is holding up in front of God saying, look, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And yet that's what he's doing. And yet Jesus is there saying, listen, he's in me, or she is in me, and her sins or his sins are covered. I want you to look at the last part of Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10 there says he accuses them before our God day and night. But then the last part of that sentence is pretty awesome. It says there, he has been cast down. Satan has been cast down from the presence of God. And he's been cast down. How? Look at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12. Here's how he's cast down. Here's how he's overcome. Notice, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life to the death. How was he cast down? He was cast down. His accusations, they drop to the ground. They don't stick to us. Now, Satan is in God's presence telling the truth about us. Everything he's telling God is true. He's not lying in God's presence. He can't lie in God's presence, right? So he's telling God the truth. Every sin he brings up is a real accusation of a real failure to follow the law. And yet none of those accusations can stick. Why? Because the blood of Jesus doesn't allow them to stick. They fall off. They can't get traction in our hearts and our lives. And so as a result of that, they're cast down. They're dropped down by the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of our mouths, and we don't love our lives to the death. That's how we overcome the condemnation of the enemy. So look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. How do we come then into God's presence? How do we approach His throne? Ephesians 3:12. Here's what Paul says. In whom, speaking about Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have boldness and access with confidence as we go into this new season as a church. This is a verse that I want us to have in our minds, because how do we go into God's presence? Through faith in Him. Okay? And how do we get to go in? Boldly, with full access. You guys that have kids, did your kids ever, were they ever shy about barging into your presence and asking you for things?
No.
This is what God is saying to us. He's saying, listen, get in my presence. Boldly come in. You have access with full confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is no condemnation in Christ. There are no sins recorded against us. The righteousness of Jesus is our righteousness. And Jesus has full access to the Father, doesn't He? We also have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And this is how we want to go into this next season, praying with these kind of prayers. Bold prayers. Asking our Father for everything that we need as a church, everything that we need individually, everything that we see lack in our lives, we want boldly to approach the throne of grace and ask for that help. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Here's what he says about Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the beauty of this passage right here, is that we have a high priest who lived in human skin, who experienced all of the weaknesses of human beings. And when we approach him in weakness, he says, I got it, I understand. I understand what a trial that is. I understand what a temptation that is. I understand what a weight that is that you're carrying. We have a sympathetic high priest, and he comes to meet us in our weakness. He sympathizes with us. So look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Here's what he says after that. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the context there? The context is weakness. The context is inability to withstand temptation. It's the inability to not have sin in our lives. Because though the power of sin has been broken, we still have this flesh that loves sin. And as a byproduct of that, what do we need? We need mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? What do we deserve? Judgment and condemnation. But what do we get instead? You're my son, you're my daughter, and you're totally righteous. That's amazing. So when we find ourselves in sin, condemnation always pushes us away from God. Conviction of the Holy Spirit always brings us to God. That's how you know the difference. And when we're convicted, because we fall, what do? We run to the throne of grace. He's like, come as fast as you can. Why? Because I'm on a throne of grace. I'm not on a throne of judgment. And what you're going to find is understanding and sympathy in weakness. Why? Because I know exactly how you feel. That's what Jesus says to us tonight. I know exactly how you feel. What do we receive from that? The exact touch in the exact place that it makes a difference in our lives and brings healing to us. And where does the healing come from? It comes from the life of Jesus Christ. So by faith, what do? Back in Romans 8. I rest in the full assurance that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. None. Now that should give us confidence tonight. In the work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. For because the law of the Spirit of life, now he's going to explain why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All of Romans 7, Paul was saying, I can't get free. All I find is more sin. When I try to do it by the law with legalism, I just get more sinful. And yet right now he's saying, listen, there's no condemnation. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free now from the law of sin and death. What did we see from chapter 7? The law of sin and death is powerful. The law does have power to condemn us, and that's all it can do. It can't make you righteous. All it can do is condemn you. But he's saying, listen, Jesus rose above all the condemnation of the law of sin and death with a brand new law. The new law is a law that overpowers the old law. There's a brand new law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And so we see that we saw Christians who seek to relate to God on the basis of legalism and total defeat, where the law of sin and death reigns over them. And in chapter 8, we see the Christian who lives in the Spirit and enjoys a victorious Christian life.
Amen.
So tonight, which one do you want to live? I want to live the life of the Spirit.
Amen.
We want to be a church that lives in the life of the Spirit. We want to be people who can overcome these laws by a greater law. So when you look at, for instance, a real easy one that oftentimes is used when people teach this passage, the law of gravity. All of us tonight live in the law of gravity, right? Our feet are firmly on the floor. When you sat in the chair, you didn't float up, you went down. Gravity pulls us down. But there's a law of aerodynamics that rises above the law of gravity, right? I looked it up today. A 747 fully loaded weighs 970,000 pounds.
Wow.
But when all the laws of aerodynamics are in play, that thing lifts off the ground and flies at 40,000 feet. Because the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. And the gravity's still pulling on it, right? If the engine stopped, that thing would succumb to the law of gravity and go straight down. But it's able to defy gravity with the greater law. This is what Paul is saying to us. There's a law that drags you down that's always pulling on you. And it's a condemning death law that's tied to your flesh. But there's a greater law of the Spirit that all of a sudden I begin to rise above it. And I'm defying the old man. And that's an incredible, amazing thing. It's the law of the Spirit of life is greater than the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 here of chapter 8. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did." Circle that in your Bible. God did. How? "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So this is how Jesus set us free from the law, making it possible to live by the Spirit. Notice, what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law gives energy to sin. It gave energy to my flesh. When my flesh came in contact with the law, it got excited and was like, I'm going to walk on the grass. I'm going to touch the wet paint. I'm going to steal something even though I don't want to steal something. That it was stirring up flesh and sin in me. The law was giving power to my flesh. And so what we see is that it was weak through the flesh. Not the law itself, but we, because of our sinful nature. So what did he do? How did he make it right? Look at verse 3. God did. How? "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He made him a man, but he didn't have sinful flesh. But he came in the likeness of flesh. In other words, as 100% as a man, but with a nature that did not sin and could not sin. So what the law could not accomplish, God did. The law could only detect sin, but God defeated sin through Jesus Christ. God sent his own son. In order to defeat sin, Jesus had to identify with those who were bound by it, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, not being sinful flesh, but identifying on it. Notice, on account of sin. In other words, here's what it's saying. To be a sin offering for us. That's what it means. And so when he did that, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled by Jesus." Yes, but where does it fulfill? What does it say? In us. The righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus, we know He fulfilled all the law. He was perfect in everything that He did. He had perfect obedience. We see in Romans chapter 5, if you go read Romans 5, we have the federal headship of Jesus Christ. We have the federal headship of Adam. The first man represented all of us. We weren't here when Adam sinned, yet we all inherited his sin. We weren't here when Jesus came, the second Adam, and lived and died, but we inherited His righteousness. He was representing us. And this is what He did. He came in the flesh. He represented us before God. He lived a righteous life. And God, through Him now, makes the law of perfect effect in us. It's incredible that we're all tonight perfect law keepers through the Spirit. And this is why God never sees sin in us. This is why the door to the throne of grace is never closed. This is why God never turns His back on us. Because there is no sin He counts against us. We are perfectly righteous tonight with no condemnation right now, no matter what you're struggling with tonight, if you're in Christ. That's powerful. It's wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very familiar verse. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The description of the recipients of this assurance, we don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. That's the answer to Paul's question in Romans 7, 24 and 25. Who can deliver me from the body of death? The Spirit of God through Jesus Christ can, Paul. And He is doing that. He's making you free. The righteous requirement is being fulfilled in you, Paul. How? Through the power of the Spirit, through the death and life of Jesus Christ. Through faith now, it's appropriated to you. It's given to you. And then God says, if you're struggling, run to Me. And I'll give you more. More grace, more mercy, more ability. We saw that Sunday morning, didn't we? That we're called to serve. Every one of us given a gift in the church. And we're to minister how? By the power that God gives us. We're to walk by the Spirit how? By the power God gives us. This is why our values that we're putting together for the church is grace-centered. Grace-centered teaching, grace-centered worship, grace-centered prayer, grace-centered service. Amen. Why? Because we don't need a bunch of worker bees. We need people who are in the Spirit and full of the life of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then will begin to direct the church and will begin to direct us individually on how to use our gifts to serve one another. And what happens when every part then does it share, Jesus is lifted up and exalted and He's glorified through the church. It's beautiful. That's what we want. That's why our number one, our first ministry that we're really focusing on is prayer. We have to pray. We need the mind of God. We need the heart of the Holy Spirit. We need to know how to love the people in our community, the people in our church, and the people that we're going to meet and reach out to and minister the gospel to. We need to know how God would want us to do that. Look at verse 5 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is what he's contrasting, the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. What's the difference? The unregenerated man is only able to focus on the flesh. He's two-dimensional. His spirit is still dead. He's focused on what he sees and what he feels, and not much different than, you know, two-dimensional animals in that sense. There's a missing component, an inability to hear and understand God. But the spiritual man, what does he do? He lives according to the Spirit, and he sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. His thoughts are spiritual thoughts. And he sets his mind and lives according to the things of the Spirit. That's what these verses say. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Here's what Paul says to Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, we're made alive in the Spirit, and we were born again in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out in us. And as a byproduct of that, what do? We live according now to the Spirit. We have the ability to live by the Spirit. We saw that in chapter 6, that once we know that we were crucified with Christ, once we know that we were buried with him and raised again to new life, we reckon that to be true by faith. We said, that's true about me. I'm going to put it in my account. Then when I had that by faith, what was the next thing I was now able to do? I was able to yield my body to Christ. And that's where he goes into when he culminates this whole legal argument. He goes into chapter 12 and he says, now, isn't it just reasonable that you give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, you see, because of these amazing things that God has done for us? Let's look at chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Enmity, it means hostility or hatred against God. Our flesh is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be subjected to the law of God. What's the conclusion in verse 8? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't bring pleasure to God. There's no way they can. Why? Because even good works are offensive to God when they're done in our own strength. Isaiah 64:6. I know this is a familiar verse to many of us. We are all, this is a New Living Translation, we are all infected with impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find that they're but filthy rags. Our best righteous deeds, we bring them to God and he's like, oh my gosh, those stink. Get those out of my presence. Get them out of the way. There's only one way to please God, and that's by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The life, the mind of the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, ends in what? Death. But what does the mind of the Spirit end in? Life and peace. Amazing. Radical that God would do this with us. Look at verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what's he doing? He's now contrasting the carnal man with the believer. What's he saying? Notice, but you, believers, are not in the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why you're not in the flesh. Your spirit has come alive. You've been born again. Now, your spirit and the Holy Spirit dwell together. And the Holy Spirit, it tells us in verse 16, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we're heirs with Christ. That's what the Spirit of God is bearing witness in us. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the mark of the born-again Christian. And once they're born again, they're no longer under the power of the flesh. But our body becomes what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have the living God living inside each one of us tonight who believe in Jesus. That's why there's no condemnation. Look at verses 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Notice, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. One day we are going to receive a new body that's consistent with our new nature. This old flesh is going to be done away with. And we'll struggle with sin no more. There won't be any pull to sin. During the millennial reign of Christ, when we're all ruling and reigning on the earth with him, whatever trips you up today is going to have no effect in your life at that point. Why? Because the flesh will be done away with. Our flesh will be made righteous in Christ as well when our salvation is complete. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That was verse 14. So what are we a debtor to tonight? We're a debtor to grace. We're not a debtor to the flesh. Even though the flesh demands to be served, wants to be served, loves to be served, we have no obligation to the flesh in any way. How do we overcome that? The Spirit enables us to live victoriously over the flesh. By the Spirit, we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. By the Spirit, we can put to death the old person. Why? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that the born-again person, the regenerated person, has received a new mind. Notice, Paul writes this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But notice what he says, "We have the mind of Christ." We've been given his mind. Secondly, the regenerated person can discern the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Notice, that's the verse that says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for them that love him." The very next verse is, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." We can discern the things of the Spirit because he's revealing it to us. And thirdly, the regenerated person sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. Look back at Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So this law of the Spirit of life raises us up almost effortlessly through faith above the law of sin and death. And the victory that we strive for in chapter 7 of Romans, and we come to defeat after defeat after defeat, God is saying, "Listen, I'm bringing defeat because I want you to come in the Spirit. And I want you to use my power to overcome your flesh and to obey the law." Why? The law is being perfected in you. Why? Because Jesus Christ perfected the law, and Jesus Christ has put his righteousness in you. So his righteousness became my righteousness. And his righteousness became accounted to me. And as a result of that, guess what? You've never broken the law as a believer here tonight. That's why there can be no condemnation, even now, of those of us that are in the Spirit. Amazing, isn't it? But this is the Word of God. And he wants to encourage us tonight. Whatever we're struggling with, there's real genuine struggles. We have a high priest who understands struggle. We have a high priest who got tired. He was so tired in the middle of a storm, he was asleep. And the disciples are freaking out. And he's like, "I'm so tired, guys, I can't stay awake. I'm sorry." He was exhausted physically as a man. He was tired as a man. He was hungry as a man. He went through sleepless nights as a man. But he was also a man full of the Holy Spirit. And he demonstrated to us what a man full of the Holy Spirit looks like. That's what God wants from us, is to yield to the Spirit of God. Amen.